This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Greetings from Columbia, South America. We who live there in Christian service, as Christians everywhere, need to discern among all the people we learn to know who is the world, to whom we are sent, to whom we must witness, but from whom we must be separate, and who are those of a kindred spirit. If you are carrying Bibles, open them with me to John 17. The title of this talk is Separation from the World on the Field versus Union with Kindred Spirits. I invite you to take notes as we move along here. We do want to give a little time at the end for any inspired thoughts you may have or any pressing questions. Don't want anyone to leave here with something pressing on your mind that you failed to express. The inspiration draw for this course comes from our own need as foreign missionaries to keep that balance of which Jesus speaks in John 17, to be in the world and witness to the world while being kept from its evil. All Christians need to be aware of this need, but it is extra critical, perhaps, for those of us who cross cultures. Incidentally, we'll be talking on that subject tomorrow morning. And also, because our posts may be a bit lonely at times, tempting us to share in fellowship or on a fellowship basis with some who are not helpful to our witness and may actually be damaging it. And we are there to build the church. We are there to bring souls to Christ and to point them away out of this world. Some we can and others we cannot consider kindred spirits. This chapter, Jesus' prayer to the Father, is helpful to us to understand that balance. When Jesus asks the Father not to take us out of the world, but to keep us from its evil, it seems like he evidently trusted us by his grace to engage the world with our evangelistic endeavors without becoming a part of it. We all have been called out of the world, set apart for God's service, and then sent back into the world, to which we, by the mercies of God, may never conform, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. The burden of this lesson is to lay bare the difference. And it is a stark difference between those with whom we ought to unite in spirit and those from whom we must separate. As we live and serve God wherever we find ourselves in this present evil world. And please note that phrase, present evil world. It is borrowed from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:4, where he says that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Our world view as Christians is that it is an evil world. The Bible is plain, speaks in unequivocal terms about both issues, union with God's people and separation from the world. It is just as clear that Christ does not know all those who claim to be his, that there are those that say, Lord, Lord. He says, I never knew you. So it's actually an oxymoron, which we use just for convenience sake when we speak about worldly Christians or worldly churches. They are simply the world in varying disguises. We teach both principles to our people in Colombia, or shall we say all three or four principles, and we walk beside them as they learn to apply these concepts We say these are two sides of the same coin. As surely and as strongly as we believe in the one, we believe in the other. As carefully as we apply the one, we must apply the other. We cannot expect to be balanced in our applications of separation from the world, for instance, if we are not biblically balanced in how we practice union with our fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. And vice versa, we will be warped in our concepts of how to relate to all of God's people, particularly those who may not be of our own identity, if we are not clear in understanding of how to apply all that the Bible has to say about separation from the world. And then two other aspects of the same coin. Some who appear Christian in some ways are wolves in sheep's clothing, but not all who differ from us are. We need to be loyal to our own applications while appreciating and receiving all who are of God, though they walk not with us, to use a term that Christ used as he walked with his disciples. Those of us who go into a strange culture need to be clear-minded in judging what in this setting is world or worldly, and what may be only culturally different. It is an interesting world we live in, with its interesting arrays of different people groups, and culture is interesting, studying different cultures. But it's interesting in its varieties, but it can also be confusing for the same reasons, that it varies from what we're used to, could cause some reaction from us to discern the unfamiliar from the ungodly is important, and to those that are confused or naive, it may be it may represent a threat. So as we assimilate a new culture, we must be keen that we do not assimilate the world or become assimilated by the world. We need to be keen to what is good in this new culture, maybe even better than our familiar culture, and what is simply this new culture's version of the world. And then there are things that are neutral. Just a word or two about the gospel culture, which we normally call the Christian Brotherhood. We of God's people have more culture in common with, let's say, our Ukrainian brethren, or our Uganda brethren, or Colombian brethren, our brethren in Southwest U.S. or in Quebec, than what we have with those who live next door to us, who are our neighbors, but not brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, whether here in Lancaster County or wherever we may have considered our homeland. The cultural difference that we notice here and in Latin America, and I believe in this sense America is much different from most of the world, that the people that we are sent to there are more social or sociable than we in North America tend to be. In Colombia, for instance, a missionary can take his family with him and drop in on his neighbors with very little warning. They're honored by the visit. They don't wonder what strange people these must be to invite themselves over, as might happen if we tried to do that here. We may be able to get around to several neighbors of an evening. And as confidence grows, we can share a witness, read the Bible together, pray with them, talk about sin and righteousness. And I don't know how many places are quite like Colombia, but they'll even talk about their own sin and realize that it's sin. Maybe it's their Catholic background where they're used to confessing to a priest or something. But we get a pretty good look into their heart fairly soon. All these are advantages, aren't they, to witnessing? And I say it's an advantage that we can't overlook. We could use more witnesses in Colombia. All is well so far. It's a good thing. But how does this thing of separation from the world play into witnessing in this way in Colombia? We're sitting together here visiting as adults. Like I said, we might be reading the Bible. They may be confessing their sin, and not all those that are that open are necessarily going to become disciples. But there is that openness. Now, while we're doing this here, sitting together in the living room as adults, what's going on with the children over on the other side of the room? Our children, their children, mixing. As was often the case when I was about 40 years younger. Or our young people and their young people outside. What's going on there? Nice children, maybe. Nice young people. But not raised by biblical norms. If you are a new missionary there, your children are possibly picking up the language faster than you are and learning all the local conventions with which you are not familiar. Suddenly something happens and you realize that you've got some catching up to do. Are you beginning to see the dilemma that we need to address? Separation from the world at the same time that we witness to them and are united with those who are of a kindred spirit. These problems are real. It is a dilemma. But they are surmountable if we are not naive. This is a concept that we need to become familiar with. If we are not going to be assimilated into the world, our interaction with the world must be positive, influences going this way, rather than negative. And they can be, if we are not naive. Naive. I hope that's a familiar term to you all. In Spanish, we have the same word for innocent as naive. And I think that helps us understand a little better, doesn't it? Our children are innocent, but they're also naive. Huh? We need to protect them. We need to guide them. We need to culture them, so as to speak. And similar with new Christians, children in Christ. I know of no better scripture to address both the separation we should practice from the world and the union we should enjoy with fellow believers than Christ's high priestly prayer, to which I already referred and invited you to open your Bibles to John 17. Let's read the first verse and then move to verse 6, and we will be skipping through this chapter, good as it would be to read it in its entirety. It is a very moving prayer that our Savior prayed with the cross right before him. He would be nailed to it within hours. So given the setting, the content of this prayer tells us what Jesus considered very important. What did he care about? What did he pray about in his last hours? Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In verse 6, he prays for the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Notice the words out of the world. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now go to verse 14. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Remember, the world is evil. It is this present evil world that Jesus came to save us out of. And Jesus repeats in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Saved us out of it, sends us back into it. But of course, in a very different, with a very different nature. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their, the apostles' word. Here Jesus is praying for us. Those of us who have believed on him through his apostles' witness. As he looks at our assembly today and tomorrow, He is intensely interested in each person here, deeply concerned that every witness of his be unspotted from the world. And now we come to the opposite consideration, the other side of the coin, our separation from the world, our unity with believers. In verse 21, Jesus prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I have an interesting thought here, and a serious thought. The world isn't going to believe the gospel we preach, faithfully as we may preach it, if we are not one with Christ's other disciples. And who is Christ speaking of as all? That they all may be one. Is it all Christian denominations? Is it all who ever so sincerely consider themselves Christian? It is all those whom Christ has saved out of the world and who keep themselves unspotted from the world. Christ has saved us out of the world. And he is speaking here of all his disciples. What does disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? He's speaking of all those who are unconditionally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who both love and serve him continually, as earnestly as he wants us, his disciples, to all be one. He wants to keep us all from this world's evil. Now, in real practical terms, with whom all are we to be one? What is the burden of the latter part of our topic? Union with kindred spirits. Shall we nurture union with our fellow missionaries of the same organization? Definitely. We had better be united in heart and mind, not just organizationally. United in heart and mind by our common aversion to the world and our common unqualified commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will bind us together in unfeigned love of the brethren, love for his brethren, Jesus' brothers. They become our brothers. The worst witness we can offer the world is to not get along with each other. Jesus says that, but he says it in the positive. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. How about those of other missionary organizations or of other denominations? Should we seek union with all those who call themselves Christians? With all evangelicals? With all who might qualify as fundamentalists? How can we know? I said at the beginning that the answers are obvious, that the Bible is plain, that is unequivocal in defining those things for us. Proper Bible interpretation takes into account that both what the Bible says takes into account both what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. The Bible does not address organizational differences, for instance, or denominational identities. But it does say that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. An organization does that. It yokes us either as true yoke fellows, to use Paul's term in Philippians 4:3, or it binds us unequally, in an unequal yoke. And the Bible speaks plainly about holy living. It says in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knows those that are his. How does he know them? By looking into their hearts? Well, he certainly is able to do that. But it's interesting that the way in which the Bible says here that the Lord knows those that are his is the same way that we can know who is his. Listen as I read 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are his, not by who calls himself Christian, nameth the name of Christ, but by those who depart from iniquity, those who have separated themselves from this present evil world. And we may know with whom we should associate and fellowship in the same way. Jesus repeatedly says the same thing, in effect, when he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. We can't act too innocent, you know. Well, the Lord sees the heart. We can't see the heart. We definitely need to take into account the limitations of what we can see and what we can know. And though it may take longer for us to observe fruits and know people by their fruit than what God knows them who looks to the heart. But we can know them by their fruit, and we are supposed to be responsible to judge by the fruit, not necessarily judge the individual, but judge how we should relate to him. Excuse me. Having warned against being unequally yoked with unbelievers, let me qualify that we do have a duty to let others' virtues challenge us, even if they are not believers, not Bible-practicing believers. Christians who do not practice non-resistance, non-conformity, the seven ordinances, and so on. Now, we can learn from nice people to be nicer ourselves. I don't know if I'm as nice as I should be, but you understand what I mean. Some of these people are very nice people. But what we need to ask ourselves is, how much world comes with this nice friend of mine? Maybe even this nice missionary friend of mine. Let's refer back to our visit with the neighbors and the question of how much influence is flowing and which way is it flowing, both from us and what is flowing into our children or our new converts or those that are still innocent. We won't call them naive yet. Our children are inherently naive. And that's all right. But Paul says to us men in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, be not children, understanding. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. As I said, in Spanish we have the same word for innocent and naive. We train new Christians and our young people, our own young people, to be discerning. I suppose you could say constructively critical, not destructively critical, not certainly not hypocritically critical. But like Jesus put it, to know people by their fruits, trying to offer answers that are as simple and as clear as what Jesus taught. We mentioned our worldview, that the world is evil. Sin has made it ugly and shameless and apostate and immoral and socially decadent. All that we shun. Both James and John say, don't love the world. It may come to us like a proverbial wolf in sheep's clothing. Good, religious, seemingly spiritual people. Still, they are all part of the world into which Jesus sends us as witnesses. If you find there the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the pride, lusts of the eye, and the pride of life. God loves the world. He so loved this world that he sent his son to die for it. I think it was Vance Havner, I don't know if any of you have ever listened to him, that said, if we love the world the way Jesus loves God loved the world, we would never love the world the way we shouldn't love. Knowing how to engage the world constructively while avoiding its evil is a bit like learning the uses and dangers of fire, except that all that is in the world is far more dangerous than fire. We have been helped, blessed, by the counsel and experience of missionaries of other denominations who were in Colombia 30, 40 years before we were, some of the Mennonite. Even though a good bit of the world comes with the counsel that, in part, we can appreciate. Associate with those kind, you get sports, divorce and remarriage, world conformity, false doctrine. We try to be nice in learning from them, credit for what we do learn from them, thank them for their friendship, while respectfully presenting our own biblical reasons for differing. And we have appreciated our worldly missionary friends' frankness and openness, their willingness to discuss our differences while respecting our limits. Can we be wise as serpents while harmless as doves? Can we learn from and bless those who have blessed us in one way or another while not being wrongly influenced? And while training our young people and church members to not be naive, but similarly discerning. Our title suggests but two possibilities: separation from the world, union with kindred spirits. Let me say again that these are two sides of the same coin. Let's keep the issues simple, even, or especially, as we relate to those who seem to fit neither class. You know, we're not quite sure where they're at. We don't need to judge the individual. We do need to judge what's world and what's righteousness, whether or not they have departed from iniquity. They seem too nice to be labeled worldly, and yet they have not departed from all that the Bible calls iniquity. At this point, we want to give the ushers a chance to pass out handout sheets. I was asked whether I'd use visual aids, and I said, I prefer if everybody has their eyes on me when I'm talking. But then we'll pass out these sheets, which have points to remember. And also, I'm going to pass out with them a booklet, and you are free to take or leave it. It is what we reviewed, or what we had a class on earlier this morning about building with Christ. And you may take it with you. It's free of charge. And thereby you may get the benefit of two classes from today's period. Well, all of you are free to take it home with you. We are particularly interested about that booklet now in enlisting a critical review of it. Let's say from those that may be writers or editors or the reviewer type of person, and you will respond to me at your convenience at the email address that's on the back of that cover. Now, these booklets contain prototypes of the first two lessons of Bible Correspondence Course still to be published. So if you have any good review, you may be able to help us improve it. The course has 13 lessons total. And like I said, this booklet only has the first two here in their entirety. I think that as you study it, it may be edifying, give you a burden for the lost, and we are interested in forming a sort of informal fellowship of missionaries and potential missionaries in studying this Building with Christ course. If it stimulates in you a burden for the field and you don't feel like you already have the guidance you need to work out that burden, well, let's stay in touch. We need to understand what it means to, going back to our subject now, thing of being naive or being discerning. It's a very serious issue. We don't play with fire. We teach our children as they mature and as they are no longer too naive, the benefits of fire as well as its dangers. The world, whether it shows up in some missionary friend or in some of our own family, is more dangerous than fire. There is a right way to relate even to worldly Christians, so to speak, that is respectful, non-judgmental, and at the same time does not expose us to those influences that we said are more dangerous than fire. Jesus prayed for us that we would be kept from the world even as he sends us into the world. So there is a way to do it. Now, you may have some thoughts to share on that subject in our open discussion. How do we, in a respectful, non-judgmental way, relate to worldly missionaries or friends while not being influenced by the worldliness? Going now to the burden that Jesus expressed that we all may be one, let's start where it matters the most, within our brotherhood. Let's say you are a new brotherhood formed in a foreign land, a small migration maybe of Anabaptist families to Colombia, for instance. What we may call evangelization by colonization. And as a witness in this new community spreads, and local folks are converted, become members of the church, brotherhood gets more diverse. But its basic witness of unfeigned love of the brotherhood is well established because they saw it in you and they imitated it in other situations. And there are many situations, if we're going to reach the whole world, where colonizing is not an option. We may then go as what I call, as I observe, Paul's evangelization in the book of Acts, with a company of evangelists, a number of brethren, maybe families. Maybe they move into an area for a while with no intention of staying there permanently, but with the intention of establishing a church there. And the need is the same. What better witness can we offer the world, the community, those wanting a biblical church, than what Jesus called in his high priestly prayer, excuse me, I and them, and they, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, the world may believe that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Notice how often the love issue comes up as we study the difference and think about how many wrong concepts of love the world has. Tolerance, just tolerance, lust, and many other things. And Jesus uses those concepts as he warns us to not be part of the world. Well, we're going to open it up now for your thoughts or discussion. Any inspired thoughts, any pressing questions you have, the usher, the moderator here will pass the portable mic around. Just raise your hand if you have something you'd like to talk about. On the way over there.
Our family is living in the Dominican Republic. We have two children, ages 2 and 4. How do we keep them from, like you said, being influenced in a negative way? I think you probably had experienced that with your family. How'd that work out for you? What did that look like?
We lived in the Dominican Republic for 6 years, and we had children about that tall. Most homes, at least of any, some of the very poor didn't have it, but where we lived, and we lived in pretty poor housing, there was a gate, and the custom there was, and I think it's quite common around the world, somehow or other call out or knock or something. And if we saw children coming in without having asked, well, we kindly took them by the hand and led them back to the gate and said, you know, you can't come in without asking. And they understand that. It's part of their culture, too. And so then they, about that quick, as soon as you're back to the door, they say, can we come in? Can we come in? And then you say no. That's the very simple answer. Now, the more complicated answer, which I think we ought to do, is in time, little by little, get a good understanding. I don't know how it is now in the Dominican Republic, but that time some children didn't wear any clothes. And, well, you're going to wear clothes if you're going to come into our house. And then when they're in there playing with our children, as I said it, it's right under your nose, you know. You need to know what's going on. Now when you do, like I was saying earlier, go visit the neighbors and get into this real deep conversation, it's a little bit harder to control in their home than ours. But I think the main thing is to remember that you do need to know what's going on. Probably one of the best helps is to have the kind of rapport with your children that if anything strange or what seems wrong to them, according to the way they were raised, comes up, you'll be the first one they tell about it. Then you've got to listen. You've got to pay attention to what they're saying. You can't just be shocked. You may show concern. You may put some new limits as to who they can associate with. And if that ever becomes a question with the neighbor children's parents, well, yeah, just be frank with them, tell them that we can't have this kind of talk or we can't have this kind of association here. And it will happen. And I think there's a right, kind way to handle that. Does it sound practical? I don't mean to pretend like I have all the answers, but it was interesting because we lived in the Dominican Republic too. Okay, any others?
Have that same concern right here at home.
Absolutely. We need to have that concern here at home. And if you're considering somebody that maybe seems to have a real vibrant witness and a real burden for souls and would like to volunteer for Dominican Republic or Colombia or Ukraine or whatever, but they don't have that kind of control of their children, you want to give it some pretty serious thought. Maybe they should learn a little bit about child training and be warned, maybe by those that have experience in such places, what it's going to cost. Jesus says, you know, what do you profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I sometimes paraphrase that, what's the profit a man if you win 100 new people to Christ and lose your own family? There is profit there, of course, but you're probably not real good in winning others or being the right kind of influence if you've lost your own family.
The mic, here. It doesn't matter. I guess I
can
talk a
little
bit. The mic, yeah, here it is. We lived in Belize, Central America I was there for 13 years, 7 years more. Had a young family, and I know the questions you're facing about that. Children all around. But we had a fence around our 2-acre lot, and we never left our children go out of that fence. That was the area. Unless somebody, adults, we as parents or some adults from our mission group there accompanied them. And sometimes children from the neighborhood came in, you want to play some games, but we tried to do, like you said, know what's going on. Mm-hmm. And pray for them, have people back home praying for them. Mm-hmm. And by the grace of God, I say this to the glory of God, our children would learn in Belize the black and white. Mm-hmm. There were just no gray areas. Mm-hmm. And continue to teach them, have family devotions, and talk about the Lord and the joy of separation, mm-hmm. the joy of being part of the church.
Thank you, brother. Anyone else like to share a little bit here before we close? Our time is running out. I hope we have not, I trust we have made it sufficiently clear that all missionaries of other identities are not to be considered fire or regarded as suspicious, with suspicion. We have emphasized that it is the world of which we need to be aware. And I guess we'd have to say, be aware of it in your own mission organization, too. We tell other people from the surrounding community that want to be part of our school, well, you know, you can't have television in your home, you can't have this. You know, we give all the rules to them, and then we say, but if you come into our school, remember that our children are also born of the sinful nature, and we want to know if you see anything in our children. And that usually puts us on a level where we can communicate. Rather, where there is as much burden and concern and conviction on the part of, say, other missionaries of another organization or identity to be unspotted from the world, well, then let's be each other's helpers, each other's counsel. Let's seek uniformity with others in the local setting as much as possible, feasible, for the sake of the witness. In closing, let me emphasize both our separation from the world and our identity with Christ. That is, these are both love issues. John says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Find it interesting and instructive that it was John that said that. This apostle of love, whom Jesus loved to lean on his breast at the Last Supper, one of the three that went, that he took into confidence often. And John went boldly into the courtyard when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, while the others. He loved Jesus. Jesus loved him. But he said, don't love the world. All that is in the world, he said, is lust and pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. Well, we clearly and emphatically resist the world's allure, both that of the churched and the unchurched world. And while we nurture instead our love and union with those who are part of the faithful bride of Christ, the world cannot seduce us. Rather, we overcome the world. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but we will storm the gates of hell. God bless you. As each of you serve in your field.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.